as well. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1 for just a couple of minutes here this morning. Colossians chapter 1. I know that we've all been sitting for a long time. I know that we are all hungry. I will not preach for as long as I normally preach. But I do want to just talk a little bit about what we just heard and encourage you to pay much attention to this Christ. Colossians 1 verses 15 through 20 is where we are going to be. There are pew Bibles there in front of you. If you don't have one, you can find our passage on page 983. Colossians 1, 15 through 20, page 983. It is Resurrection Sunday, as is every Sunday. Resurrection, though, of course, we know presupposes death. So the choir sang, "Lead me to the cross where Jesus bore my sin and death." So Jesus died. The choir sang, "Hallelujah, Jesus is alive." Jesus is alive. So dead, alive. That's resurrection. There was a man named Jesus who lived 2,000 years ago, who claimed to be God himself, come in the flesh, who claimed that he was going to die, but who claimed that 3 days later he would rise. Well, here we are 2,000 years later, taking an hour and a half of our weekend to sing and to listen to a sermon about that. Why? Well, it's because there is no single other event that has had a greater impact on human history than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the hinge point of history. It is the foundation of the church and the Christian faith that has completely formed and transformed our world, whether we know it or not. Everyone should wrestle with the resurrection, its reality and results. The resurrection of Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Now, Christianity is a resurrection religion at its core. You remove the resurrection, you destroy Christianity. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." He says, if Christ is not raised, we are of all people most to be pitied. If you're visiting with us today, we are so glad that you are here. If you're visiting with us today and you don't believe that any of this is true, we're especially glad that you are here. But Paul says that if the resurrection isn't actually true, then you should be pitying us today. But if it is true, if a man did rise from the dead, then you should consider this Christ. Life is what all of us are after. Death is what all of us fear, but what all of us face. There's a very famous French atheist philosopher, Luc Ferry. He writes, "What do we desire above all else? To be understood, to be loved, not to be alone, not to be separated from our loved ones." Or, in short, not to die. But all die. What hope do we have in the face of death? I'm going to argue today that it is only birth. If you're visiting with us, we've been having a whole bunch of babies here at Woodside. And all these babies we keep having have got me thinking about birth. We just had a third born, before that a first born, a third born, a sixth born, and we're about to have a fourth born, a first born, and a first born. I was reading a Romans commentary this week, and the author wrote this. The firstborn is, of course, the most important of the children. Sorry to my second through sixth born. Sorry. But let's run with that. We know that all of our children are equally important. But the firstborn, I'm going to argue this morning, is the most important. All I want to do for a couple of minutes is consider with you Paul's three uses of this interesting word, firstborn. The goal of these few minutes is simply for us to see Christ for who he is in all his glory and greatness. The Christ that the choir proclaimed to you so beautifully in song is alive. The joy that you could tell that was there was because Christ is alive. And more than that, I want to argue that he is life and that you will find life only in the Christ who is the firstborn. So four very quick points today. Christianity is Christ. I want you to see him for who he is. I want you to see that Christ is the firstborn of creation. Christ is the firstborn of new creation. Christ is the firstborn of community creation, the church. which means that you must be born again. We're going to walk through those 4 points very quickly. But first, I'm going to read for you the text that these are hopefully coming from. Please do pay attention. I believe this is what God himself wants to say to you today. Who is Jesus? Listen to Paul's words from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. If you would please bow with me for just a moment, let's pray for this time. Father, we thank you for the gift of song. We thank you for your wonderful gift of song that both instructs us and that both so effectively expresses and creates affection. Father, we want to have affection. We want to have love for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the demonstration of that love through the work of the choir. We thank you for the clear proclamation of Jesus. And so now we ask that you would likewise help me to preach Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ living and ruling and reigning. Father, help me to show Christ. Pray that your Spirit would help us to pay close attention for just a few minutes to your living and active word, which reveals to us your living and active Son, Jesus Christ. Father, work in our hearts through this time for your glory and our good, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, Christ is the firstborn of creation. And if you've got your text open, I'm taking that straight from verse 15. Colossians 1:15 is one of the most profound, deep, and weighty verses in the whole of Scripture. What does it tell us? Well, most basically, it tells us that Jesus is God. Twice. He is, first, the image of the invisible God. You cannot see something invisible. You can see an image. You cannot see the invisible God. You can see the image of that invisible God. Jesus, the Christ, makes God known. Jesus shows us God as Jesus himself is God. He is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. This is one of the core claims of the Christian faith. Jesus, the man, is God. There are lots of people, lots of other religions that believe in Jesus. But if it is not the Jesus of the Bible, of reality, the Jesus who is the image of the invisible God, well, then it's not Jesus. And this, in fact, is one of the favorite verses, verse 15, of one of those different religions. Our friends and neighbors, our Jehovah's Witness neighbors. If you ever talked with a witness, if you ever tried to witness to them about the deity of Christ, they've probably brought up this verse and the main word that we are considering today. Look at the second part of verse 15. Paul says he is the firstborn of all creation. There's our word today. And their argument is pretty simple. Look, it says Jesus was born, God is and cannot be born, therefore Jesus is not God. Now, that could be a little confusing, as my whole purpose in this sermon is to convince you that Jesus is the firstborn, and thus to compel you to believe that Jesus is God and life, that he's the purpose of your life, that he is the only hope for your life. So what does firstborn mean? The New Testament was first written in Greek, and the word that is translated firstborn here is prototokos. That sounds like a pretty cool word. It is a compound word. Protos means first, and tikto, not TikTok, right? Tikto means to bear or to bring forth or to be born. And this word is used sometimes for the child born first in time. But we know that words have a range of meaning. Words that have a literal meaning can also have a metaphorical meaning. Oh, think of like the word prayer, right? A prayer is a literal thing. It's a crying out. It's a pouring out of your heart to God. So you can actually throw up a prayer. Or in basketball, you can metaphorically throw up a prayer, as in take a last-minute, long-distance shot that has little hope of going in. Well, sometimes prayers are answered. And Carl's Huskies sent Duke home packing, right? Braylon Mullins threw up a prayer, and that prayer was answered, and everyone went nuts, and it was a lot of fun, right? So a literal meaning of a prayer, and there's a metaphorical meaning of throwing up a prayer. I had to get that in there somewhere today. Sorry. But the point is, literal meanings, metaphorical meanings. Firstborn has a literal meaning. Firstborn also has a metaphorical meaning. In Psalm 89, 27, speaking of David, God says, "And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." David was the literal lastborn of his brothers. So firstborn means not first in time or order, but first in rank or preeminence, as the second line makes clear, the highest of the kings of the earth. Michael Jordan comes first in the rankings of basketball players, not because he was the first player, but because he is the best player. Exodus 4, 22, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son." Israel was not the first nation, but the chosen nation by God's grace. So the use of firstborn here in our text for Jesus has nothing to do with his actually being born. It in no way claims that he is a creature. The rest of the text makes that clear. Look at verse 16. What does Paul, our author, understand firstborn to mean? "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." See, if he created all things, then he himself cannot be one of the all things that are created. He is the creator of all things, Christ the creator. Not only does Paul say that all things were created through him, but for him. Jesus is then the beginning and the end, as in the purpose or the goal of all things. This is what it means for Christ to be the firstborn. Firstborn is the position of primacy, preeminence, privilege, power. Paul is going out of his way in this short text to make it as clear as he can that this man, Jesus, is also the sovereign, transcendent, creator God. Look at verse 19. "For in him," in Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Where can all the fullness of the infinite God dwell? Only in God. Look ahead at chapter 2, verse 9. We're going out of our text a little bit. Look at 2, verse 9. Paul must think this is very important. Chapter 2, 9, he says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Very simple, but very important. Jesus, the Christ, is God himself. The Son is sovereign. He is supreme. He is superior. He is sustainer. Hebrews 1:3 is a perfect complement to these verses. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. This is Christ, the firstborn of creation. He is Lord. He is life. He is the creator of life. And listen, if he were just this, he would be worthy of your attention. If he were just this, your life, your all should revolve entirely around him. "For your life and all things," Paul says, "were created through him and for him." But he is this, the firstborn of creation, and so much more. Point number two, because Christ is also the firstborn of new creation. Back to our text and Paul's second use of firstborn. And Paul is a brilliant man and an excellent writer. His intentional use of this rare word twice in a short space is meant to draw our attention to this word and compare Paul's two uses of it. Look at verse 18. Paul says he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So notice that we have moved from creation, verse 15, to church, verse 18. He is God, verse 15. He is the beginning, verse 18. And the point of all this, as the heading in the ESV and the end of verse 18 makes clear is that Christ is preeminent. Preeminent. The Greek, that preeminent, the Greek behind that word is just the word first. Again, protuo, first. Jesus is first. That he might be first. Who's on first? Christ's on first. It's baseball season. The Mets are struggling again because it's baseball season. And they do that every year. It's very frustrating. But there is time. Have you seen the classic Abbott and Costello sketch, Who's on First? It was voted the best comedy sketch of the 20th century. It's all about wordplay and the use and the confusion of the names and the pronouns of the baseball players. It's on YouTube. Go look it up. But the phrase who's on first today is generally just used for like any confusing situation. It's chaos. Who's on first? Right? It's confused. Are you confused? Is your life confusing? Well, who's on first? If the one who is first is not on first, then confusion and misery will abound. If you are the who on first, then you are in trouble because you are not first. And I am not first. And to live as if we are first is really the heart and soul of what the Bible calls sin and all of the miseries and troubles that flow from it. So Paul is trying to make it very, very clear that Christ is first, not you, not me. But listen, that's hard for us to hear and appreciate. We live in a culture of me, the age of screen and self. Our life revolves around media, and we are constantly thinking, what about me? And we are constantly thinking that from the perspective of me in a culture that's constantly encouraging me, me, me. So not me, but Christ is first can actually sound bad and somewhat unappealing. Well, let's look a little more closely and let's try and see not only the truth of this, but the goodness and the beauty of this. That's why this passage and these words are here. So we have a first firstborn and a second firstborn, and we get the first one. He's the firstborn of creation. Birth is about life, and creation is about life. So that makes sense. But this second one seems at first a little strange. Birth is about life, but the dead is obviously all about death, the opposite of life. What does it mean that Christ is the firstborn from the dead? Well, first off, this is obvious, but this is world-changing. Firstborn from the dead, first means that he died. And don't breeze past that. Read that in light of all that we just considered in verses 15 through 17. This Jesus is Lord of everything. He's creator and sustainer of everything. He is God. He is Lord of life. Everything is from him and for him. It's all about him. And he died. That's amazing. I think that Acts 3:15 is one of the most profound verses in the Bible. Peter says there to the people, "You killed the author of life." You killed the author of life. What a beautiful paradox that is. Do you see how that should be a contradiction in terms? The author of life put to death. Why? Well, let's cheat a little. Look there in Colossians 1. Let's look a verse back. And let's look a verse forward. Look forward at verse 21, Colossians 1, 21. Paul continues after our passage, and he says, "And you and me, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." Stop. Again, that's you, and that's me. Doing evil, minds of hostility, and alienation. Alienation is just, it's separation. Now look back at verse 14. Look at the verse before our passage. Paul is praying and giving thanks to God. Why? Well, God has done something for us. God has qualified us for inheritance, verse 12. 13, God has delivered us from one domain, darkness, to another, the kingdom of his beloved Son. The Jesus Paul proclaims and praises in our passage. Look at verse 14. This Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So verse 21, evil deeds, from minds of hostility and alienation, there's separation. 14, sins. And sin is separation. Sin separates. Who's on first? Jesus, the Son of God, God Himself, is on first. He's on the throne. All things, including you, were created through Him and for Him. He is God and He is life. And thus, for us to sin, to choose these evil deeds, listen, by the way, the evil deed is simply refusing Him and rejecting Him. And we've all done it. Paul tells us that all have sinned and that the wages of sin is death. So if sin is most basically a rejection of the first, a rejection of the God who is the author of life, then sin itself is a rejection of life itself and a reception of death. We seek to be first and we end up last. We seek a life by trying to be God and we end up with death, spiritually dead and separated from the one in whom is found all that is life and good. Death is what we all rightly deserve because of our sin. And death is what the God of life Himself graciously comes to take in our place. Why did Jesus die? Go back to our text. Look at verse 20. Again, 19, Jesus is God again. Don't forget the sandwiching sins of 14 and 21. Well, what did the firstborn of creation come and do? Verse 20, He reconciled to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Blood and cross equal death. So 15, the firstborn of all creation, the God of life, 20, bled and died on a cross. Why? 20, peace. 14, redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now listen, hear me here, please, especially if you're visiting. This is the most important part. We're drawing to the end. This is the main thing. This is why we sing a lot. This is why we preach long sermons. This is why we are glad even when we are sad. This is why we gather week after week to largely rehearse and rejoice in the same things, because this thing is the best thing. This thing is the gospel, and gospel means good news. And Paul tells us that this gospel is of first importance. Paul tells us that this gospel is the power of God for salvation. Paul tells us that he decided to know nothing among us except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why? It's because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. The gospel, very simply, is that God does it for us. God saves sinners. That's the gospel, about as short as I can summarize it. God saves. And God saves through the Son of God. This Jesus that we just sang about, that Paul is writing about, is not only the firstborn of all creation, but the firstborn from the dead, which means first that He died. And He did that for us. That's the gospel. It's the good news of first importance because it's all about the one who is first, who became last for us. The Son of Man, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. Jesus died. But it's Sunday. It's Resurrection Day. We celebrate Easter every single week. It's Resurrection Sunday. He didn't stay dead. He couldn't stay dead. He is the God of life. He was without sin. He took on our sin. He took our place to suffer and die for us. But as the infinite and eternal one, as the God-man, He paid it all. He finished the work. There's nothing left to be done. No debt left to be paid. And so Christ rose victorious, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is risen. Now, again, I know you may be visiting here, and this may all be weird to you. Again, welcome. And I get it. You may be thinking pretty reasonably, this is unbelievable. I have never seen a man rise from the dead. No argument here. I have not either. But the whole point of this is that none of us have ever seen a man like this Jesus Christ. It's the whole point. There's nothing that has ever happened like this death and this resurrection. There is no man like this man. He is the firstborn of creation. He is the Lord of life. And He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the Lord of new life. He creates, we sin, He recreates. And He does it gloriously and graciously by coming and giving himself for us. He gives his life in our place that we might take up ours. He is raised to new life that we may know our new life is guaranteed in him. Now, point number three, very quickly. My last points are always very, very short, so don't worry. All I want you to do is see this. I'll be very brief. I want you to see that Christ is also the firstborn of community creation. Now, that sounds a little stretchy, I know. But Paul uses this one word in all of his writings only three times. Two are in our passage, and there's one other. So I believe that we would be remiss if we didn't briefly consider it. And that one other use is in Romans 8:29. You can flip there if you like. I'll read it for you. It's page 944. You don't have to turn there. This will be very brief, and I just want to try to further emphasize the goodness and the beauty of what God is doing in Christ. This is to invite you to come and consider, to come and find what we are all ultimately looking for. Listen, life is relationship. Happiness is not bound up in what we have or what we can accomplish or what we can experience. True happiness is bound up in others. It's bound up in our relationships because this is how God designed us. He designed us to need him in relationship with him and to need others and relationship with others. This is why loneliness is so difficult and such a plague these days. This is why what God is doing and building in the church is so beautiful and so good. Now, there's no time there for one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:28, all things for good. Life is hard, and you will be miserable if you do not know and believe that ultimately in Christ, all things work together for good. What good? Look at verse 29. More gospel and grace, more what God has done. It's so important that we get this. I cannot stress it enough. Listen, everything and everyone out there is telling you what you've got to do. Paul is desperate. I am desperate to compel you to see that the gospel is entirely different. The gospel is entirely about what God has done. Verse 29, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We generally stop there, but Paul keeps going. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The thing that God is doing is that he is making us like the Christ that we are considering today. And Christ is the perfect person. He is the one who is perfect in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, doesn't that sound so wonderful? Aren't you tired of hate, sadness, conflict, impatience, unkindness, badness, unfaithfulness, roughness, out of control? I am tired of that. So sign me up for like Christ. That's what God is doing. He's not just saving us from sin. He's saving us for him. And he is good. And he is glorious, and he is gracious. He is the God who is love, and I am desperate for God to make me more like him and more like Christ. Christ, who is the firstborn among many brothers. And brothers, there is an inclusive term, men and women. He's talking here about community. He's talking about family. That's what the church is. That's what God is building and doing. It's amazing what he's doing because he is amazing. The very things that we most need, the forgiveness of sin, God does it for us in Christ, and fellowship and relationship, God does it for us in Christ. Resurrection restores relationship. And so my invitation to you, quite simply, is to come. It's to come and see. We are a very imperfect bunch. You will see that very quickly. You will find differences and disagreements. We get things wrong. We sin against each other. But God is working. But there is grace, and there is love, and there is a community of imperfect Christ lovers being conformed into the image of Christ. He is the firstborn of creation, life. He is the firstborn from the dead, new life. And he is the firstborn among many brothers, the church. Community, and family life. Jesus, this Christ, the Son of God, truly is preeminent. He is on first. And so my fourth and final point, you must be born again, is simply a question. is, have you been born again? And this is coming straight from Christ's words in John 3:3, where he himself says, you must be born again. Just like his resurrection presupposes his death, our need to be born again presupposes our spiritual death. Calling yourself a Christian does not save you. Going to church does not save you. Attending Mass does not save you. Being baptized does not save you. Believing some stuff about Jesus does not save you. What saves you? Only Jesus. Only the grace of God poured out in Jesus. And that grace is received only through faith. Have you been born again? Do you believe that Jesus is on first? That he is your creator, your savior, your fellowship and joy? If sin rejects God, faith simply receives him. If sin separates, faith reunites. Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Only believe. And I and Pastor Christian, many people sitting around you, we would love to talk to you about that today during lunch. If you have any questions about what this is or what we're talking about, come find one of us. We would love to talk with you. And brothers and sisters, my church family, if you have believed by grace, your application today comes quickly and simply from later in Colossians. I want you to consider, what is it really that you are seeking? Where is your mindset? Well, kind of Paul builds on this and he keeps writing, and it kind of climaxes in chapter 3, verse 1. We're talking about the resurrection, and so Paul there writes, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Brothers and sisters, visitors, everyone, Christ is the firstborn. He is first. He is preeminent. See him for who he is. Love him and live. Let me close with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that the one who is God, that the one who took on flesh, that the one who lived and suffered and died in our place for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that he is alive. We thank you that he rose from the grave, defeating sin, defeating death itself. We thank you that there is life and that there is joy to be found fully and freely in Jesus Christ. Father, I cannot convince or compel anyone to believe in Jesus. Father, only you, by your Spirit, working in hearts, can give life. And so we ask that you would do that now. Use the gospel proclaimed in song by the choir. Use the gospel proclaimed by Paul in Colossians chapter 1. Father, use the revelation of the glory and the grace of Jesus Christ to work in hearts and minds and to draw the dead to life and to draw all of us to Jesus. Father, we thank you. You have been very good to us today. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.